Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The text for the sermon is verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far we read God's holy word, the text for the sermon, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is significant that the Apostle Paul wrote these words from a prison cell in Rome. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Philippians. And Paul and the Philippians had a very strong mutual bond of Christian love. Out of love and concern, the believers in Philippi had sent a gift, something of a material gift to provide for Paul when they heard that he was in prison, assumed that he would surely need things there, and provided therefore physical things for his comfort. This was not the first time that they had done this. We read in verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." When Paul was laboring on his third missionary journey, in the city of Thessalonica, the people of Philippi, the saints of Philippi, sent money, sent gifts to Paul so that he would be able to continue to labor as a minister and have his needs supplied. At least twice they did that. And now again, they do this through the hand of Epaphroditus. Paul thanks them. He thanks them, rejoicing in the Lord because of their goodness in verse 10. God's grace has come forth in them. Their generosity is the fruit of that grace, and in that he rejoices. But he does not want to leave the wrong impression with the saints of Philippi that he is rejoicing in the material things, as if this is what is important to him. And almost as if he would speak enough about the material things that they might send him another gift. That he does not want to leave as an impression at all. He writes specifically in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift. I don't write this because I'm hoping you send me more." Rather, he will use the opportunity here to give instruction to the saints of Philippi and to us about material things, the importance or relative unimportance of material things, and being content in whatever situation God places us. Certainly, Paul is a fit model for all Christians. He understood that as a minister of the gospel, he had to be that. He writes in verse 9, "These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." He sets himself up as an example for them to follow. And he is a much needed example for the church today, for you and for me. Because we are by nature not content, as Paul speaks of his contentment. We live in a society that is characterized by unbelievable greed, pursuit of material things, covetousness, and by a society that is extremely self-centered. Everything revolves around the individual. I have to be happy. That's the goal of America, the pursuit of happiness, whatever that may be. And if my circumstance of life do not make me happy, then I have every right to go after that by whatever means to be happy. That's important. And we live in relative wealth ourselves. I hope we understand that even if we are in a down economy, and even if it might be necessary at this time that the deacons are assisting, that we are all still living at a much higher level than the great majority of the people outside of America, and even living higher than many people inside America. We recently had that driven home by someone who drove up from Ohio and came driving through the areas of Grand Rapids and said, "We wouldn't be able to sell our home there and buy a home here because we couldn't afford it. We can't live this way. We live in relative wealth. And we are surrounded by even more wealth. And that does not lend itself to contentment but rather to covetousness. And as we draw near to the end of time, we're going to have to learn very much the lesson that the Apostle Paul has for us here, because the day is coming when everything we have will be stripped away. We will lose everything, and the world around us will be abounding in unspeakable wealth and comfort and pleasure, and we will not have any of that. We have to be able to say, the things of this world are not important to me. And I can be content in whatever state of life I am, wherever God leads me. That's what God will teach us and what we have to learn. So let's consider these verses under the theme, learning Christian contentment. Learning Christian contentment. First of all, what it is. Secondly, how it is learned. And finally, how it is lived. That is, what power is it that enables us to live this way? And that's verse 13. I can do all these things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But first of all, what is this Christian contentment of which Paul writes? The contentment that Paul has is a spiritual virtue. A spiritual virtue which makes him to be satisfied, to be at peace with his circumstance of life. He's at peace with it. He's totally satisfied with his earthly life and circumstances. You understand, contentment is a gift from God. It's a spiritual virtue, a gift from God. It's not a mere natural disposition. Now we know, of course, that people are different. And that there are people that are, some of whom are very prone to complain. And others that are not prone to complain. They rarely will complain about their circumstances of life. Some seem much better able to handle adversity in their life. And some can live with very little and they do not murmur. And even unbelievers we can see who live this way, who have that kind of a personality that they do not complain. Of course, there are many reasons behind that why a person might not complain. Maybe he's a timid person and simply doesn't want to bring his complaints out to others. Maybe she has learned that it doesn't do any good to complain. People don't like to hear about her complaints, so she keeps them to herself. And maybe, still in the third place, somebody says, well, I'm down, but I'm not going to let anybody know I'm hurting. I'm going to claw my way out of this again until I'm on top. And so he doesn't complain. But that's not the Apostle Paul, merely that he's gritting his teeth or that he's saying nobody wants to hear me complain anyway. That's not the contentment that the Bible holds before us as our model. And that's evident that this is something spiritual. In the first place, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy about contentment. And in chapter 6, verse 6, he writes this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It isn't mere contentment with your circumstance of life, but it's godliness with contentment that is great gain. Those two things. That's a spiritual virtue, obviously. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we have a word which is translated sufficiency, but it's almost identical. It's just the same word we have in the text translated contentment, but a slightly different form. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, we read this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is able to make all grace to abound toward you. And the result of that is that you are sufficient, that you are content, able to deal with whatever comes at you, because God's grace has given that to you. So this contentment is more than a mere satisfaction with earthly circumstances. Again, in the world, if you can find people that seem to be happy with their life, they set goals for themselves, and they've achieved their goals, and they have their needs supplied, and they seem quite contented as a baby that has a full stomach and a clean diaper, and the baby smiles, and all is well. But a few hours later, as we all know, with that little child, things can be very different when the stomach isn't full and the diaper isn't clean, and now there's wailing. Christian contentment abides no matter what the circumstances of life. That's the thing that Paul is setting forth here. I know, he says, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. It doesn't matter. In all circumstances of life, I am content. I know everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. In all those circumstances, I am still content. I've learned that. And the word contentment itself indicates that. It's rather a surprising word to me when I look at the original word in the Greek. It's a word that is made up of two words, self and strength. Self and strength. And the key is not that you have to have this in yourself, by your own self, your own strength. But the point is that contentment is something works in us. It's an inner strength that abides no matter what the external circumstances of life are. That's contentment. It's something that abides in that state no matter what happens to us on the outside. It does not depend on how much money we have. This contentment does not depend on the size or the beauty of the home in which we live. It does not depend on our health, that it has to be good or satisfactory. It does not depend on maybe that a young woman finds that man or that they're able to have children. Those kinds of things are not the things that build contentment in life. Not our earthly circumstances. It's an inner strength, a spiritual strength that God gives. This contentment is possible only in a believer, but even then, it's only in a believer who is satisfied with God, finds his strength and his satisfaction in God. Hebrews chapter 13 indicates that. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews will contrast covetousness and contentment. Covetousness is wanting things that we do not have, that God is not determined to give us. And he contrasts the two. And he says in verse 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your daily life be without covetousness. You're not wanting things that you do not have. And it goes on to say, and be content with such things as you have. Not covetousness, but contentment. And then he shows the reason why we as believers ought to be that way. For, he says, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why should you have a life without covetousness and a life that is totally content with whatever God has given you, whatever your earthly circumstances are? This is the reason, because God said, I will never leave you. God is your joy. God is your satisfaction. He lives within you, and he is the reason why you can be content. God is the overflowing fountain of blessing. And that's why the believer's soul is overflowing with contentment. God is infinite. His love flows into our hearts, even overflows so that we know he loves us and we're able to love others. God's knowledge that He gives us makes us to know Him so that we can enjoy covenant fellowship with Him. We know God. His righteousness is our cloak. His holiness is our sanctification from within. His grace is an unfailing power that enables us to stand no matter what the circumstance of life. His fellowship and His loving kindness rejoice the heart. They are more than life to us to be able to enjoy God's fellowship. That contentment then rests on faith that God will never leave us, never. Whatever you have, therefore, God has given you. And if God decides to take it away from you, it isn't as if He's not good to you any longer. He's just as good as He ever was, but He's determined you don't need that any longer to serve Him. But He is still there. He's still providing. He's still your God. And faith says, if this is the way that God determines to lead me, then I trust that this way is best. I trust in Him. I would rather not go this way. Who would like to be in prison with the Apostle Paul? No one wants to be in prison. But if that's God's will, that will is good. It's good. Now, the Apostle Paul had a bit of an advantage, perhaps you might say, because God made it plain that this was His will. When Paul was back in prison in Caesarea, God came to him in a vision and said, "You're going to Rome. You will be in prison there." Paul knew this was God's will. We don't always know what God's will is, but when it happens to us, whatever that affliction, whatever the circumstance of life may be, immediately we say, this is God's will. Though a person may have done it to us, God determined it. And His way is always good. Contentment is found, therefore, only in the way of resting in God, trusting in Him, and finding our joy in Him. When that's true, that a man looks to God and puts his total confidence in God, then you understand what his heart is feeling, how he feels about something, is not determined by his external circumstance, not by the house that he lives in, not by his money, not by the earthly pleasures that he would like to enjoy. His joy is in God. His satisfaction, His peace is in God. Paul wrote earlier in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." It's an amazing statement. For me to live is Christ. And if that's true, as it was for Paul, then all of the earthly things that we might want, they're nothing. How do they compare to Jesus Christ? He is my life. And the things, therefore, of this world simply are almost meaningless. Only how can I use them in the service of Jesus Christ? That's our interest. Because Christ never leaves us. And if we lose everything in this world, we still have Jesus Christ. And in fact, when we have less of this world's things, Christ means more. The fewer things that we have of this world, the more our treasures in heaven are important to us. Paul has learned that. How do you learn that? How does Paul learn that? And how must we? You understand that it must be learned. We must learn that whatever God has in store for us, whatever earthly circumstance He has determined, that way is the best way. That's a good way. The best way. And that has to be learned. The Because nobody is born understanding that way. Nobody comes out of the womb and grows up as a child thinking, well, whatever God has determined, that's the best way. We don't know that. We don't believe that. Man is dead in sin. And he is totally devoted to seeking himself and his own pleasures. And he's running furiously after the pleasures of sin. Those things keep him in bondage. He cannot pursue anything else. He cannot find happiness in any other way except in the things and the pleasures of this world. And he's driven by that. He must have material things. And the more he amasses, the more he realizes, this isn't really a joy to me because I'm always wanting more. And if he's seeking the pleasures of this life, he always needs more and more to be satisfied. He never really reaches the point where he says, now I have enough. Now I'm content. The underlying cause of that is that God has created man unique among all the creatures that God made. That man is created for God. Created to know God. Created to have fellowship with God. Created that within his soul he will serve God and there he will find his joy and his contentment, his peace. Adam had that. As Adam was created, he loved God. He loved to do the will of God. He would get up every morning thinking, how can I serve God today? And at the end of the day, when God would come in the cool of the day and talk with him, Adam could say about, talk about all the things he had seen that day and all the glorious things and how happy he was to be able to serve God in the midst of his creation. He was absolutely full, satisfied. And then he fell. And he became self-centered. He didn't want to serve God any longer. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He could be as God, the devil told him in his lie. And man believed it. I can be as God. I can do it my way. And I can seek my own joy and my own pleasures. But what happened instead is, he became empty. Now that emptiness he tries to fill up with the earthly things, the material things, and the earthly pleasures. But they never satisfy. Never. Only a believer can be satisfied because in the heart, in the pit of his being, that emptiness, God fills. God comes into us. God sends the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live there. And Jesus said, and as the Spirit comes there, the Father and the Son come there too, and we take up our abode there inside you. And we fellowship with you. And everyone who keeps my commandments understands that and they know that we are there and that we love them. But even though we experience that to a certain extent, we still have that old man of sin that says, no, my joy is in things. My joy is in doing it my way. So this learning is really a process of sanctification. It's the putting to death of the old man that always wants sin, is never satisfied and does not want spiritual things. It's the quickening of the new that, says the catechism, has joy and delight in God. Joy and delight in God. That's the quickening of the new man. So we arrive at the conclusion, all of this life is unsatisfactory. It's meaningless. God alone gives joy. And I have learned that when I walk in obedience to Him, follow His will, bend my will to His will, then I'm happy. Then I'm content. God teaches us that throughout our lives. Paul says, I have learned it. I don't think we would ever want to, no one here would ever want to go through the same process of Paul, of learning It's never easy. But he emphasizes that he has learned that. He emphasizes that in the first place in verse 11 when he says, I have learned. And he puts an underline there as he writes this letter to the Philippians. There's a way of doing that in the original that he emphasizes, I have learned it. And he's not doing that as if to say, well, I've learned something that you folks haven't yet. Paul never put himself up above the fellow saints. But he emphasizes it for this reason, as if to say this. You learn that I'm in prison, and you might imagine that I am a very unhappy person here. You know how I love to go out and preach the gospel. I'm a missionary. That's my work. And now you know that I'm locked away in a prison cell, and you might think that I'm unhappy here. And I want you to know that's not true. I have learned contentment. I am not unhappy with the Lord's way. If this is what God has determined for me at this time, I have learned to be content. He emphasizes it with the verbs that he uses in verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. The word to know, you're all aware of that in the Bible. It never means merely that he has figured something out, that he has gained a certain head knowledge. The word to know in the Bible is always the knowledge of experience. I know it because I've experienced it. That's the word know. And then I am instructed, and that word is a word that means a person has learned it intimately. Once again, learned it personally, not merely that I read about it. This is something that's part of my life. I have learned. And he did learn it through some very difficult ways. He learned it when he wanted to be a powerful preacher of the gospel, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that was, but it was something that restricted the Apostle Paul. And he prayed to God, and he prayed to God, and he prayed to God if God would only take it away from him. And God's answer to him was no. It's not my will to take it away, because my grace is sufficient for you. And in weakness, my strength comes out. So the Apostle Paul could say, therefore I rejoice in infirmities because God's grace abides with me. He learned that. That though at first the affliction seemed to be something holding him back, he learned that in fact, by the grace of God, he could do better than ever because God's grace stayed with him. He needed that. He learned it through much trouble. Astounding amount of trouble. He describes this as he writes to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's talking about the kind of life that he had as an apostle. And this is where I say no one would ever want to join the Apostle Paul to learn this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we read of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 39 lashes of the whip on an open back he had received from the Jews. 39 lashes of the whip. Bloody back. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's how the Romans would beat their prisoners, with a rod. 3 different times he was beaten with a rod. Once was I stoned, he said. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep, floating around in the Mediterranean. 3 different times. We don't even know about most of these things from the book of Acts. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and in thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. These are some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through, and God was teaching him. He was learning contentment. That the earthly circumstances of his life did not determine whether he was happy or not, at peace or not. He was learning, he was being given that spiritual virtue that finds its joy in God and trusts in whatever way God is leading. Contentment. So God teaches us, we who are naturally selfish, we who are naturally not content, but always coveting, wanting more, God teaches us too, through afflictions, through sorrows, through troubles. Until we reach the end of our life with Solomon, at the end of his long life with riches and power and all sorts of knowledge that he had gained to himself, he said at the end of his life, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. This is all that matters. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Whatever circumstance of life you are in, that's what God calls you to do. There is joy. And so we learn. We begin to learn as little children. Little children. Children who don't naturally want to do what their parents say. When their parents say, no, we're not going to buy that for you because you don't need that. Or, yes, you must do this, or no, you may not do that. The will of the child is, first of all, to say, but I want to do that, or I don't want to do that. And they have to learn to bend their will. Sometimes a painful process, discipline, bend their will to the will of their parents. And if they have godly parents, the parents are revealing to them the will of God. But they're learning. We are learning from the time we're little children. Godly wives learn this. Is that striking part of our beautiful marriage form that says to the wife, your will shall be subject to your husband's. Imagine that once. Think about that. Your will shall be subject to your husband's. You're going to bend your will to your husband's will in all lawful things. A godly wife is learning how to do that so that she may be able to bend her will to her Heavenly Father. That's why I believe one of the reasons why the church always has so many godly women, because they've learned to bend their will to their husbands and therefore have an easier time than the husband oftentimes to submit to the will of God. That's something learned. Something learned. But the fact of the matter is, we all know we're learning this all our life. We never come to the point where we say, well, I've learned it and I don't have to learn it any longer. Because the day we can say, I am content, and tomorrow something else comes and we say, why is the Lord doing this to me? And so we learn, even till the day that we die. And God teaches us, even aged saints, to be content. As God takes away from us the things that we used to think were so important, no longer are they important. The material possessions that he so set his heart upon, God takes them away and he realizes they were not that important. Maybe he sits alone in an old people's home or in his own home and he's content. And we wonder, how has he come to that? How can he be content who had such an active life, who had such a life in the past? And the answer is, I have learned that. I've learned it. And so we all must learn it. We think to ourselves sometimes, well, if I have my family and my health and I have a nice place to live, this is it. This is what I need to be happy. And then God takes some of that away and suddenly we realize, no, that wasn't that important. That's not my happiness. I learned that. Widows learned that. How else can you possibly be happy, contented as Paul is, after you've lost a husband or a wife, except that you say, this is God's will, and His will is best. Not merely good, but best. Parents lose a child. How can you possibly be content after you've lost a child, except that you finally come to the realization, this is God's will to take the child to Himself. And it's the best thing, not only for the child, but it's best for me. God sends a disease, a crippling disease, something that changes our life so that we, all of what we used to want to do and be able to do, no longer can we do. How can you possibly be content? Except that you learn God is carrying out His will. God's will is the best will because God knows where we're going. He has a place for us in heaven. And this is again where faith comes in. And we believe and know that there's only one way that I can go to my place and where you can go to your place. And that's the pathway that God is leading you. He can't leave any of this out because He's bringing us to our place in glory. We learn that. Then when we learn that, we can say with the Apostle Paul, really, we can say these things. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. To be abased is to be humbled as a little child or as a publican. That's the word used to describe a publican, a humiliated person, despised by all. Brought into the most lowly position. And in that position, we do not rebel, but we say, this is where I am content. I'm at peace with this. Or I can abound, says Paul. I can be lifted up. So the point is, whether people praise me or whether they revile me, it doesn't matter to me. My contentment remains the same. My joy in God remains the same. It's an inner spiritual strength. They may put you into prison or they may lift you up, but it doesn't matter. I have learned. And he goes on to say, I am instructed both to be filled and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer lack. Food, clothes, shelter, even health, all of that can be stripped away. It doesn't matter. I've learned. But a powerful testimony. He drives it home by covering every base, so to speak, every possible situation, food and drink, being raised up, being lowered. He says both, I am instructed everywhere and in all things, no matter where I am, whether it's in king's palaces or in a prison cell, I have learned it there. In all things, generally in my life and in every particular thing, he says, I have learned contentment in all these things. Because God is everything. And because God's way is the best way. The very best. He can say this. Now, it's one thing to say it here so that even this morning we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, it's true. This is exactly right. But it's living this day after day. That's the difficult part. And the Apostle Paul makes that plain too when he adds verse 13. It's not in us and it's not in the Apostle Paul. And he wants to be sure that everyone understands that. He doesn't want anybody to put him on a pedestal and say, well, it's fine for the Apostle Paul to say that. He's far above us. He's an apostle after all. He's a man specially chosen by God and given tremendous grace. Of course, he can be content even if he's floating naked in the Mediterranean Sea in the cold and night. But I couldn't do that. Lest anyone think that the Apostle Paul is someone special in his own strength, he adds, "Not by my power, I do all these things through Christ who strengtheneth me." That's Paul's strength. It's not himself. It's not even merely the fact that he's gone through the circumstances, and so if we all went through the circumstances, then we would be content too. No, it's still the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ. It still is. That's always Paul's confession. He stands out in that regard. In 1 Timothy 1:20, he speaks of the fact that Christ who hath enabled me, put in me into the ministry. His power, his ability comes from Christ as an apostle. In 2 Timothy 4:17, he speaks of the fact that he stood before Caesar absolutely alone. No one stood with him, but he says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The Lord did. Christ gives strength by his grace, by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of Paul. And the same Spirit and the same grace that is in you. The same grace. United to Jesus Christ by faith, His strength becomes our strength. And we can say this. Paul lived out of the power of the cross. Jesus Christ learned contentment. Not as if he ever was discontented, you understand, but he learned contentment. Let me explain that. Jesus Christ lived in poverty. He was born in a cattle stall. He was wrapped in rags. He had one pair of clothes, one suit of clothes to wear. He didn't know at night for sure where his head would lie. He didn't know where his next meal came. He was absolutely poor, penniless. He bore silently the reproach of those who lived around him, of the sinners. Though he was Lord of all, he took their reproach and said nothing. He was rejected by his own, even though he came to save them. He was rejected by his own, and yet he went on the way of the cross without murmuring. He was spit on. He was whipped. He was nailed to a cross. And he was plunged into the pit of hell. If there's anyone in the world who had the right to complain about his earthly circumstances, it was Jesus. If, in fact, the earthly circumstances of our life are what determine whether we're happy or not, then Jesus had the right to be unhappy all his life long. But he wasn't. In fact, the Psalms, that clearly are the words of Jesus Christ, he says this, "My soul is joyful in the Lord." Or again, "When I see thy face, I shall be satisfied." There was his joy, God's face. Or again, "I delight to do thy will." That's crucial. "I delight to do thy will." In the volume of the book, it is written of me, "I delight to do the Lord's will." And he conformed his will. You understand, Jesus had an earthly will. He had a human will. He had a human will, and he had a divine will. And the human will submitted to the divine. Fine. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, he looked down into the pit of hell and he beheld the awful agony that he was about to bear. And he said, Lord, if it be possible that I could save the people in another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He bent his human will to the will of his heavenly Father. He learned that. That's the right way. That's the best way. Father's will. And it's that power of Jesus Christ that empowered Paul to be able to say, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's true of all of us. That's the power. So that we can say this. I can do all these things. I can be content no matter what my circumstance of life. Because of the power of Jesus Christ. Consciously. Living day by day so that Christ is my life. So that I'm living for fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And believing that whatever God brings into my life is His will and good for me. That's when we say this. May God give us that grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of instruction and admonition and encouragement. Apply thy word to our hearts, O Lord, because even though we know it is the power of Christ, we think it impossible that we should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned this, to be content in whatever state I am. And it is impossible in our strength. And so we look to Jesus Christ and seek His strength. And grant therefore, Lord, that Thy name is glorified in the church that is content with Thy will. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.